All right, so this evening, I'm actually going to be continuing the sermon series I started on strong leadership about a week or two ago. And we covered the leadership of Nehemiah and went over this, the stories about Nehemiah from the book of Nehemiah and kind of looked at a lot of the good attributes and characteristics, qualities that he held that helped him in his leadership. And this evening, we're going to be looking at Moses. So Moses is the man that we're looking at this evening, and Moses is one of my favorite leaders. If you want to look at the results of his leadership, he literally led the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of captivity. You know, he confronted Pharaoh with all of the, all the plagues and stood up against Pharaoh, was able to lead the children of Israel all the way out, parting the Red Sea, of course, and then through the wilderness, and pretty much bring them to the Promised Land. And of course, he doesn't get to enter into the Promised Land. If I have time at the end, I'm going to cover why that is. But with one failure that he had in general. But we're going to be highlighting the strong leadership that he had. And this is, it's really going to be encompassing one main subject or characteristic or trait that Moses possessed that just we see repeated over and over and over again throughout his leadership. And that is, I'm going to read just from Numbers 12:3, this one verse. The Bible says, "Now the man Moses," this is a parenthetical statement, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." And that meekness is humility, right? He was humble. He was meek. He was low in his own eyes. And according to scripture, he was more meek than like everyone else on the planet, right? At that time, like he's so really meek person. And this comes through in his leadership. And it is the reason, and this is one of the reasons why I love Moses so much, is because I think he does a great job of allowing the Lord to get all of the glory for the work that's being done through him. And when someone is very meek and very humble and being willing to offer themselves up and to be used of the Lord and to answer that call, just like so many men of the Bible, so many people, they get the call of the word of the Lord to do something, to do a job, to do a task, and then they answer that, right? Moses is the same way. Remember, he sees the burning bush, he goes over to it, and he starts hearing from the Lord what God would have him to do. He answers that call. And one of the things that we see here, we start off in Exodus chapter 4, is right off the bat, he's not confident. He doesn't think like, well, wait, I can't do this. Like, I'm not a good speaker. I'm not someone that can do what you're asking me to do. You want me to go and stand before Pharaoh? You want me to do these things? But, I mean, I don't see how I can do that. Look down at verse 10. The Bible says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent." Eloquent means he doesn't speak really well, really nice, the words that come out. And you know when you hear someone who speaks really well, right? Just the words just kind of flow. They don't have to even necessarily rehearse, and it's just they speak very well spoken, right? It's eloquence. And Moses is saying, that's not me, right? I'm not that good with my words. I might fumble around a little bit or just say things, that don't come off sounding that great. And he says, "Neither heretofore," he says, like up to now, I haven't been eloquent at all, "nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." So he's not exalting himself at all. He's saying like, God, I mean, are you sure you got the right guy here? I'm not very good at public speaking. I don't think I'm going to be able to be a good fit for this job. And here's what we all have to understand and learn. Hey, when God wants to use someone, first of all, God doesn't need the people who are already really talented and really gifted to serve him. In fact, God is more glory than when people who are weak are able to be used to just that much further magnify the power of the Lord and how good God is at being able to use people who may not possess all of those skills. So this is what's awesome about the Christian life and being in Christian leadership and being into the ministry and service is that you don't have to worry about, well, I wasn't really gifted with this or with that skill. You can serve God like to the utmost, he can use you in extremely powerful ways. I would say even especially if you have some shortcomings or some faults or some things that aren't that polished or that great, right? Like these natural aptitudes. There's plenty of ways to serve the Lord where he could show himself strong in you. And here's the thing, though. Like, when it happens, you have to maintain the humility and maintain that meekness so that God can continue to get the glory. Because that's the whole thing. I mean, aren't we... We are and were created for his pleasure, for his glory, for his honor. And all honor is due unto him, for especially for us, for the salvation of our souls. We love him because he first loved us. We don't deserve all of the love of God, but he gives it to us anyways. And praise the Lord for that. And we don't deserve our salvation. We don't merit it. We can't earn it. But thank God he loved us enough to pay for it. So yeah, we owe everything to him. And everything that we do ought to magnify and exalt him. And whether it be in leadership or anything at all. And here we have someone who's very meek, meaning he's not full of himself. He's humble. He doesn't think that highly of himself, and he's thinking, like, who am I, right? I mean, how could he use me? And then, but then the Lord answers him, and the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Like, wait a minute. Like, do you think I don't know you? Right? Like I'm God. I made you. Who do you think made your mouth? Like, I did. I'm telling you what I want you to do, right? Don't tell me why you can't do it. Just do it. And honestly, you know, just internalize that for yourself. Stop making excuses for serving God. Oh, I don't think I could do this. Oh, I don't think I'm very good at this. Oh, I don't, and especially when it comes to just preaching his word, like telling other people how to be saved. Oh, I'm just not really good at talking to people. No, God's told all of us to do that. That is a command that goes to all believers everywhere, is to preach the word, to preach the gospel to every creature, right? That's something that everybody should be doing. You're saved. You're saved because someone else showed you from the Bible how to be saved. You heard the word of God. You received the word of God. God's power, God's word, saved your soul. Well, now it's your job, it's your duty to go forth and tell other people about that. And God's not asking how good of a speaker you are. He's already sent the command. Just like with Moses, he didn't ask him. He's telling them, no, you're going to do this, right? I'm choosing you to do this job for me. Like, I want you. And he's like, I don't think I could do it. So God answers him. He says, you know, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And this is the best part, in my opinion, about, you know, being a preacher of the word. It's if you're doing it right, it's God's word. So you don't really have to worry about coming up with all this stuff on your own, because you're just supposed to, his ministers are supposed to just preach the word of God. So there you go. It's here. He's like, just go, just do, and I will be with your mouth, right? And teach you what you have to say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. He's like, well, just send whoever you want to send. And he's not like, he didn't take the first answer, which is why verse 14 says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. So God gets angry at Moses for not just accepting the job to do it. But, you know, what's also interesting about this is we see a little bit about God, that even though God is angry with Moses for not just accepting it, he still is merciful and is still allowing, you know, okay, you need this extra encouragement, then fine. Here's Aaron, but here's the way we're going to do this. And he meets him. So it's not that Moses is trying to be rebellious, right? He's just, he needs the extra encouragement. So God provides that for him. And I think that anyone who's actually willing, God will provide whatever you need to do the work that he has for you. And we see this even with Moses. And isn't it amazing when you just read the rest of like Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and stuff, you read all about Moses, like we don't really think of Moses as this guy who's just like, oh, I don't think I could speak. Even though he continues to remain meek throughout the whole thing, because he has then this boldness, he goes in, he, you know, it's like he stands up to Pharaoh, he stands up to other people when he needs to make these stands. He doesn't have a problem making a stand. It's just when it comes to himself, he's just worried about not being good enough. That was the case here. He's thinking like, man, I don't think I'm really good enough to do this, God. So God allows him to partner up with Aaron. And verse 15, it says, and thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he, shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God, and thou shalt take this rod in thine hand wherewith thou shalt do signs. So basically, Moses was supposed to be the one originally that God was saying, hey, I'm going to speak to you and you say what I say. But now Moses is going to be this intermediate step where he's saying, I'm still talking to you, Moses. You're still receiving the word of the Lord from me, but now you're going to have to say what I say unto Aaron, and then he's going to speak to the people. So it's like, imagine someone standing up here with a loudspeaker, right? You're speaking into the loudspeaker, and then the loudspeaker is amplifying that sound and going out. Moses is speaking, and then Aaron's like that loudspeaker, right? I mean, he's just that extra step to get that word out. So God is giving Moses. Moses goes to Aaron. Aaron goes to the people. So, but clearly we can see, even though the Bible doesn't spell this out, clearly we can see, though, that God is using, wants to use Moses and give him that encouragement. Turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter 14. So in between chapter 4 and 14, you have all of the confrontations with Pharaoh. And God does. He sends, you know, Aaron and Moses, and they're confronting him. They're going together. They're conducting all the signs and the miracles and the wonders. And everything that God says to do, that's what they do. Everything God says to say, that's what they say. And that's the common thread you'll see with all of the good leadership examples is God's word says this, so I do this. Look at verse number 30. This is right after, essentially, the Pharaoh's army is chasing him, Red Sea parted, and then after the children of Israel get out, all the waters come crashing down on the Egyptian army and destroys them. Verse 3 says, Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord. Now, through all of this, who was God using? Moses. But notice, it doesn't say, and Israel saw the great work that Moses did, and the people feared Moses and believed Moses. It's the Lord. The Lord is the one who's doing all of this. So Moses is the man, but God is the one bringing the power. It's all about God saving Israel, God saving the nation, God doing all of this work. And it must be recognized as such, which is why in Christian leadership, you need to have someone who's meek and humble enough to be able to give all the credit to God. Who's willing to say that no matter what God has endowed me with, no matter what skill, no matter how God has helped me and helped my mouth and helped my preaching, that it is God who's given me that ability, and it is God who's going to be glorified, and it's God who's going to be honored. And this is why I like to share my story sometimes about how the transformation of someone who was relatively introverted and someone who was a computer guy and someone who literally physically felt ill standing in front of people and having to speak to the point where I'm at today, because That couldn't have happened without God. It couldn't have. So it's not a boast or a brag on my ability to be up here and speak to people. It's a boast and a brag on God being able to use someone who is just going, okay, well, I guess if this is what you want me to do, then I'll do it. Amen. And it started off with the most basic things. Knocking on doors. And you know, not everyone is like this, right? People have different personalities and different things. I was terrified. I'm not lying. I was terrified to go soul winning. And it's silly. It is silly. So if any of you are terrified to go out and knock on a door of a stranger, you don't have a good reason to fear. But if you do, I understand. Okay? I get it. Because we would walk up, and I remember the first week, going out, the first day. And just in my mind, I'm going like, I'm like ready. You knocked on the door, like, oh, no one's coming, you know. I didn't do that, but that's how I felt. You know, I was just there going like, I'm just kind of hoping people don't answer. And that's not why we're there, right? But why did I go? Because it's clear in Scripture that God is sending us to do that. That's why I went. And you know what? Over time, God does give you, help you with the boldness, and will use you if you're just willing to say, okay, you said it, so I'm going to do it. And that's the heart, and that's the attitude, and that's the mind that we need to have. And this is the heart that Moses had. And Moses was willing to do whatever it was that God was telling him to do. Even way more difficult tasks than just approaching someone's door like salesmen do every day. You know what I mean? Like just that's not much of anything as far as... That's why I said it's an irrational fear, but he was willing to even stand up before Pharaoh. A Pharaoh who is treated like a god, right, by many people, just no, but he's willing to confront Pharaoh and say, hey, you know, thus saith the Lord. And even when Pharaoh's like, who is the Lord? I think that's even in chapter 5. I forget exactly if chapter 5 or 6, he's just like, right off the bat, he's just like, well, who is the Lord? You guys are idle, you know, and he has to deal with all of that. And you know, there's so many things about Moses, like, believe me, I am not going through everything that we could because there's a lot of chapters with Moses in it. But for sake of time, I kind of wanted to just point out some highlights here. So in Exodus 14, though, we see that Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord. And then it says, and his servant Moses. So Moses is added there at the end. But what is it all really about? It's about God. It's about his power. It's about his deliverance. But because Moses is being used, absolutely, there is a respect there. And there's, you know, people are going to be willing to follow someone that God is using mightily. And that's part of good leadership, right? Is saying, hey, I'm going to allow God to get the glory and the power. But you know, I'm going to do what he says so that I can be a good leader. And being a good leader, notice it says his servant Moses. So a good leadership in the Christian life is going to be a servant to Christ, amen, a servant to God. So remind yourself that if you want to become a leader, if you desire the office of a bishop especially, right, that's leadership role, that's a position within the church, that yes, you may lead, but you better make sure that your mind is, I am a servant to Christ. Amen. And don't ever forget it. Flip over to chapter 32. The last thing we want to do is get in the way of the work that God can do. Let's let him do the heavy lifting, and we'll just be there to do what he's got for us to do. Just have the courage to stand up. I forget what, you know, recently I preached on, you know, the Bible teaches us, the tax of the devil, right? A couple weeks ago I preached a sermon. Hey, we're called to just be able to stand. Stand, right? Like you don't have to worry about being able to do all of the offensive and fights and everything else. Just be able to stand. And when the Lord has called you to do these works, hey, you're a servant to the Lord. and just make sure you're able to withstand. Don't quit. Verse number 9, Exodus 32. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now, this is when, you know, the children of Israel were in great sin. And I believe this is after that Moses was he was still up in the mount with the Lord, and they had made the idols, and he comes down with the Ten Commandments, and then, you know, of course he breaks them and stuff. But this is first God is explaining to Moses, like, hey, this people is stiff-necked, they're in sin, so my anger, my wrath is waxed hot against them, and I'm going to consume them. And I'm just going to start over with you, and I'm going to make a great nation out of you and your seed, which would have still been in line with his promises that of the seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, because Moses was a Levite, he still fell in that seed. It would have been fine to continue and to have those prophecies fulfilled. No problem. He could have totally done that, right? And if Moses was a man who was worried about his name and thought, wow, hey, what a great opportunity. Like, think of how much more in his own mind he could have been like, wow, after me? Like, because we all know the name of Israel, right? Which is a name that's really well established as far as, the founding father of faith, kind of like Abraham, you know, and not that, you know, and of course Moses has a name too, but he would then be this great patriarch of having all these descendants underneath him. So there could be the temptation to be full of himself and be like, okay, let's do this. You want to wipe out the people, Lord, then go ahead and do it. I'm here. Do whatever, you know. But here's where we see the heart of Moses. Look at verse 11. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, right? They were servants of the Lord too. To whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. So in this instance, Moses is entreating for the people, for God not to destroy the people. Don't destroy this people. And the reason in this instance is because he's given to the Lord is, God, we don't want your name slandered. Because that's what the Egyptians are going to do. As soon as they see all of the people are dead, they're going to be like, oh, ha, ha, yeah, see, the Lord couldn't keep them through the wilderness. Yeah, he got them out of Egypt, but then they just went and died, right? That it's like, they'll just turn this around to be like, God just didn't want them to die here in Egypt, so he just took them and just killed them all in the wilderness and just come up with some, with their own story about it and then blaspheme the name of the Lord. So Moses is entreating the Lord, saying, hey, let's not give them the opportunity to do this, right? Now, jump down to verse number 30. Because in between here, like in verse 19, it says, it came to pass as soon as he came nigh into the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing, and, you know, his anger waxes hot, and he breaks the tables of stone. So what's also interesting is that he doesn't see like what God sees. So when God is saying, hey, my anger is, you know, waxed hot against his people, Moses doesn't actually see the sin. He's just saying, well, let's not do this, Lord. And then he comes out and he actually sees it with his own eyes, and he's just like, you know, breaking the commandments. It's obviously symbolic of them just breaking the commandments immediately, like as soon as they're given, illustrating that we can't keep the commandments, like, at all. Like, as soon as they were given, they're just broken right away. idolatry, the all this stuff going on there. It's like he hadn't even gotten down the mountain yet, and it's like, man, we screwed up already. So no one is saved by the works of the law. But this is also important too. Okay, so God, Moses is worried about the name of the Lord, and that's his primary focus, of course. But now look at verse number 30. The Bible says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." Here's the heart of Moses, again, on display. First, his heart is towards the Lord, the name of the Lord, the mission. Hey, God's name needs to be exalted. Let's not give anyone opportunity for your name to be brought down at all. Now we see Moses has a heart for the people. God, please don't destroy this people. He's intrigued. God, please forgive. Please show mercy. And you know what? In spiritual leadership, especially like in a pastorate, a pastor is a pastor of a flock. And part of the job of that pastor is to oversee the flock and care about the flock. And, you know, the flock isn't always gonna make all the best decisions, and there's going to be sin and there's going to be other problems. But the overseer should have a heart for that flock and not take everything personally and not slam and ridicule the flock and call them retarded or stupid, but be there to help and to guide and to comfort and to actually care for them and want to help the flock. That is strong leadership. That's what Moses possessed. And it's not just this one time. It's over and over and over again. We see multiple instances of Moses interceding for the people. God, please don't destroy this people. God, forgive their iniquity. God, give them another chance. God, you know, and it gets, as we continue to see this, it's incredible how meek and humble Moses is. Because if anyone had a reason to turn their back on the people, it was Moses. Because as you read through all these stories, which, don't worry, for sake of time, we're not going to go through all of them. Turn, if you would, to just chapter 33. The people are continually murmuring, complaining, trying to raise up new leadership and go against Moses, go against the man of God, go against all this stuff. But he still cares for them in spite of all of that. He doesn't take it all personally. He says, you know, basically God can judge, but he still doesn't want them destroyed. He still tries as much as possible to guide them and do the right thing in spite of their bad behavior, in spite of them not honoring him as they ought to, in spite of all of that. He possesses the meekness to not just provide railing for railing, right? Verse 11 of chapter 33. We see Moses' dedication to only wanting to go and go wherever the Lord's going to lead him, as long as he knows that God is with him. And leadership needs to make sure that the decisions and the direction that you take, you're going to make sure that God is with that. God is behind that. That God is for whatever direction you're taking in leadership. Look at verse 11. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." And he turned. And look, that is a special, unique relationship in Scripture. That I would never compare myself to Moses, because I'm not speaking face-to-face with God. So, this is a great example of someone that, I mean, good luck trying to measure up to his example even. And he's just a man. But we could look at this and say, wow, here's a man that God chose to speak face-to-face with that he didn't do with other people at all. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. So he's saying, if you're not going to go with us, God, I don't want to go. Right? I only want to go if you are going to be there with us. Your presence needs to be with us. And you know, as a church, we ought to make sure we got the presence of God with us. Because what's the point of going any direction if we don't have God with us? We're going to be pretty alone and we're going to be pretty vulnerable if we don't have the Lord with us. This is the mindset, though, of the leadership of Moses. He is fit for this job, for leading this great multitude, because he cares so much about making sure that they're going to be right with God and God is going to be with them. Because if God be for us, who could be against us? Verse 16, For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 16. We're going to see, and we're going to go through this whole chapter, actually. This is one of the last places we're going to look at. And there is so much, and I didn't want this to be like a super long sermon tonight, because there's a lot, and I thought about doing a part one and part two. Maybe I'll bring, if there's other points I want to bring up later, I might do it. Or when we go through other leadership, I might just kind of point back to some other qualities of Moses. But this one's pretty significant, because this is the story in chapter 16 of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who are coming out against Moses and against his leadership, and are really they're causing a lot of problems. They're sowing discord. They're really evil, wicked people who are trying to supplant the leadership of Moses. And the way that he handles this is, again, very wise, and it shows the characteristics that help make Moses a great leader. Verse number 1, chapter 16. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and An, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. Now, right off the bat, this is important for the story. Korah is a son of Levi, right? But Dathan and Abiram, they're of the tribe of Reuben. There is nothing regarding the service of the Lord for anyone other than the Levites. The Levites were chosen to be the servants of the Lord, and exclusively the Levites. And then, of course, the sons of the children of Aaron were for the priesthood. So you've got all of the Levites in general, and then specifically Aaron and his lineage can make up the priesthood. So that's by the word of God. They rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. So these popular men, leaders, pillars in the community or whatever, they are stirring up, these three men stir up 250 of these, like rulers within the group, within the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them. And the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. So they're over here accusing him of just taking all this authority and all this responsibility, and don't you know we all are holy and we could all do this. And, you know, God has established leadership for a reason. Everybody isn't in leadership, otherwise you have no leadership, right? And you can't just say like, oh, well, we're all, and look, this is the same argument, say, oh, well, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. This is absolutely true. We are. We have the same value in God's eyes. But you know what? God has placed an order to things and has definitely put a structure and ordained certain people to be in this leadership. And specifically here, God chose Moses to lead the congregation, to be in charge. And here these guys are saying like, well, who are you? Who do you think you are? And with this attitude of who do you think you are, Moses is like, well, I'll tell you who I am. You know, do you remember that Red Sea? You remember this? You remember all this work I did, huh? Is that what he does? He falls on his face. Saying what? Who am I? I'm nobody. I'm nobody. Who am I? And at this point, he's already done a lot of good work. But who am I? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter who I am. Who's David Burson? Doesn't matter at all. What matters is the work done for the Lord. Moses heard it, he fell upon his face, verse 5, and he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. Now look, this is an important distinction. Being meek does not mean that he's tucking tail and running and is afraid of the opposition and doesn't want to, oh, don't do anything to me. When he falls on his face, it's not a sign of just going like, oh, just do whatever you want, right? It's humility to show he's nobody, but you know what? Who's going to show you? I don't have to show you. God's going to show you. He's confident and bold, and he knows. I mean, he's speaking with God face to face. He doesn't need to answer every challenger that questions his authority. He knows that God's the one giving him his authority. He doesn't need to get and show all of his credentials or anything else. Like, you know what? We're just going to let God settle this. And honestly, all of the, you know, these spiritual attacks and things like that, let God deal with it. Let's stand. Let's not back down. Let's not let the enemy just push us around and do whatever. But at the same time, hey, God will deal with this. We're just going to keep doing and saying what God said to do and not get distracted and not get off into all these other fights and all these other distractions. Let's just do and focus on what God said to do. And you know what? He can deal with who needs to be abounding and who needs to be abased, and let the Lord deal with that. It is what it is. And Moses has that exact mindset. Verse 5 again, he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do. Take you censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. So he's telling them that they're wrong. You're overstepping your bounds here. You're taking too much on you. But you know what? Here's what we're going to do. Here's going to settle this. And another aspect of the story I just love is that this is another sign of a good leader, is he just speaks and they do it. Like, they're trying to supplant him. He's like, okay, here's how we're going to settle this. And they're just like, okay. You know, like, they're not fighting him on it or saying, well, no, I don't like that method. Let's do something else. So he's just like, okay, we're going to do this. We're going to put censers, you know, put the incense there, and we'll see. All right. He had a good plan, but he led with that plan too. He knows, you know, there's the right way of doing it, whatever. So, but just the fact that even his detractors are listening to him speaks volumes. Verse number 8, and Moses said unto Korah, here I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? He's saying, do you really just treat it like it's nothing, that he's already given you this service to do for him? Like, you're already in the service of the Lord. But no, that's not enough for you. Well, we need the priesthood also. Look, be content and be satisfied in whatever service that God has called you to serve. And you do that, and you be thankful, and don't get out of bounds and just start thinking like, well, I'm just going to do this too. No. I mean, that's what Saul did. He was chosen to be king. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. Samuel's not there when he wants him to be, so what does he do? He's like, well, I'm going to make this offering. It's just got to be done. Someone's got to step in and do it, so I'm going to do it. No, you overstepped your bounds. You forgot the first step of saying, hey, whatever the Lord says, I'm going to do. Hey, I'm going to make sure God's presence is with me. I'm going to make sure the direction I'm going is of God and not just of my own thought or heart or whatever. Verse 11, for which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And look at this. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? Who's Aaron anyways? Who is, he said this also before about himself as well. Who is Moses? Who is Aaron? They're complaining and murmuring around. Who are we? We're just servants of the Lord. So you want to bring yourself up against us? We're nobody. That's the mindset you need to retain to be in Christian leadership. Who am I? Nobody. But you know what? I'm going to serve the Lord. And I'll let God do as he will. Verse 12, and Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? And this is just crazy. Right. Moses is supposed to be leading them into a land that flows with milk and honey. They're referring to Egypt being the land that flows with milk and honey. They were slaves. They had nothing. And they're saying, oh, why did you bring us out of this great land of Egypt here just to kill us in the wilderness, and you're just going to make yourself our king, right? Say the prince, the leader, like you just brought us out here just so you could have your own little nation and have your own. That's the farthest thing from the truth. Verse 14, moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. So they're just saying, oh, we haven't seen it yet. Because he told them he's going to, you know, that's where they're headed. But they're complaining. They're complainers. No, we haven't seen it yet. We're not there. I don't see this land. Do you see this land? Bunch of murmurers and complainers. Verse 15, and Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass for them, from them, neither have I hurt one of them. So when Moses gets angry, first, of course, he rebukes them and says, what do you think you're doing? Like, he's calling them here, but then he gets angry at them and their response. So what does Moses do? He goes to God. He's angry with the people that are coming out against him and saying all these false accusations against him and all this other stuff. And what does he do? Hey, God, just don't respect their offering. I haven't done anything to them. I haven't stolen anything from them. I haven't hurt them. Lord, you know. So don't have respect unto their offering. And Moses said unto Korah, verse 16, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. And take every man his censer, and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer. 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer, and put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. Korah's been sowing this discord And it says he gathered all the congregation against them. So it's like everybody against Moses and Aaron because of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. I mean, they're really wicked people. Really wicked. Verse 20, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. God's angry. Saying, who do you think you are coming against Moses and against Aaron? The people that God actually chose to do. Who do you think you are bringing all this stuff? But look at how do they respond? Yeah, you get them. Burn them up. Make a big bonfire. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? So what are they saying? Look, Korah is the wicked guy. He's the ringleader. If he wasn't stirring everybody up, they wouldn't have foolishly gone along with him. Now look, they're wrong. They're in sin. They shouldn't have followed him. But they see who the real bad person is here. The bad person isn't all of the congregation. The bad person is that Korah. He's the one who's causing the problems. He's the one who needs this judgment, God. But you know what? Show some mercy, please, on the rest of the people. And, you know, am I angry against all the followers of all these false religions and cults and stuff? No, of course not. Am I angry at the founders and at the leaders of those false, wicked religions that are leading people to hell? You better believe I am. But people who are just deceived, like, no, let's try to extend as much mercy and long-suffering unto them and try to, you know, get them back on track. This is the attitude and the mindset of Moses and Aaron. Okay, hey, look, the congregation, they screwed up, but, like, it's because of this guy. Let's just deal with him. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they gat up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. He's like, I didn't bring you all out here to be your leader, and like this wasn't my big master plan. It's because God called me to do this. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. So if these guys just live and something normal happens and they die, they get sick, whatever, just kind of a normal thing, you'd say like, yeah, that's what happens. People live, people die. Then you'll know that, yeah, God didn't choose me. I'm nothing. Like, I'm definitely nothing in the sense that God didn't even choose me to lead. But if the Lord make a new thing and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. He called it. He's just like, okay, if I'm a man of God, then if God has done this, then the earth is going to open up and swallow them and just send them straight to hell. Essentially, this is what, you know, like what he's saying here, right? And if that doesn't happen, then you know what? God didn't send me, and it happens. God proves it. He shows. And Moses is meek, but Moses is also willing to stand up and be able to pronounce the judgment that needs to be pronounced. It's not like, oh, well, Moses is just so hateful. No, he loves the congregation. He's trying to intercede for as many people as possible. But at the same time, knows the judgment of the Lord that, hey, these wicked people, these are really wicked people, just like the false prophets are really wicked people that deserve this type of punishment of the Lord. And that's what ought to happen. But he's, you know what, God can do that. And in so doing, it confirms who God actually chose. Which you would think that, like, the parting of the Red Sea was kind of a good enough confirmation that, like, maybe God's using this guy. I don't know. But apparently enough time passed and they're just like, what Red Sea? You know, I don't know. But it's crazy. Verse 35, and there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. So all those other leaders, all those great, you know, men of renown that he, that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram had also turned against Moses, they also died because they offered incense before the Lord, and they shouldn't have even done that. And God just didn't accept that and said, no, no longer. You know, talk, I hate using a political term, but talk about draining the swamp. They did a pretty good job of getting rid of all the leadership that was corrupt and shouldn't have been there and actually do it. You know, God actually did it there. He's like, we're getting rid of all these corrupt people that are in charge and getting them out of here. Verse 36, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed, the censers of these sinners against their own souls. Let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord. Therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith they that were burnt had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. And this is just mind-boggling. Look at verse 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. Talk about ungrateful. Moses interceded for all of you. God wanted to kill all of you and only brought the judgment on the wicked people. And they're saying, you killed all the people of the Lord. All these great people. No. Moses didn't, like, grab the fire and throw it at them. Moses didn't take his hands and open up the earth. God did that. But they're blaming Moses for it. And Aaron, like, what did we do? You can't see God bringing judgment and you're still going to blame me for that? Well, you asked God to do it. Yeah, but God did it. If God's doing it, it seems like it's probably the will of the Lord then, you know? And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared, and Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. This is three times. In a very short amount of time, God's like, I'm wiping them out. That's it, I'm wiping them out. That's it, I'm wiping them out. Right? But look at the heart of Moses. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, besides them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. These people need help. They need to be saved. Make an atonement for them. Again, a lot of symbolism. I'm not going to go into all of that. You know, Jesus Christ is our atonement. He made the, you know, is the one. There's a plague among us for our sin, and we need to put our trust in the Savior. And that atonement was made so that we don't have to be destroyed, right? But it's in the heart of Moses and Aaron to see this, to see the condition of the people, to see that, hey, people are dying, people are perishing. We need to do something about this right now. Hey, go get that censer. Go out there in the middle of the people. Make the sacrifice. Make the atonement. And go out there and stand and fill the gap so that we could save as many of them as possible. What a great illustration of going out and saving people from dying and going to hell. That's the heart, the spirit of Moses and Aaron. That's what makes them great leaders. Because they're willing to put themselves up there. They're willing to take the abuse. They're willing for all the people to hate them. But you know what? They're going to do what's right for the people anyways, in spite of them. And you know, that's what leadership should be, whether it be spiritual or political or anything. We ought to be able to recognize and say, you know what? Here's a leader that has good integrity. Here's a leader that has good morals. Here's a leader that loves the word of God. And those are should be the people who are chosen to be the ones to make the hard decisions. Because when you can see those attributes and, hey, here's someone that really cares about people. Well, if I find someone that's really caring and giving and serving and what, you know, like, that would be someone I'd trust to make decisions for a whole bunch of people. Because you care about them. Because they're not interested in their self-promotion or, you know, making a bunch of money or whatever, you know, whatever these other reasons could be for people to want to get in positions of power and be, you know, leading and ruling. You find the person who's cares about others. Charity. Right? Find someone who possesses that attribute, that skill, that meekness, and say, this is who we should have to be leading and running things. Moses was a great example of that. Moses was someone who showed and exemplified this long-suffering and mercy that God would have us to have. One more place. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 20. You're in Numbers 16. Just flip forward just a few more pages, and then we're done. I just want to bring up, so all of these great attributes, and really it's one great attribute, that meekness of Moses that I was highlighting tonight. And we see it play out over and over and over again, right? The ability just to be willing to be self-sacrificial for the greater good for the people and not be someone who's worried about his name being tarnished. Look, it's not about my name, but I'm still going to be the one doing the job that God put me here to do. You can have boldness and still be meek. You can stand firm and not be pushed around and still be meek because you're not exalting yourself. But I want to point out one failure that's recorded here in Scripture about Moses and his leadership in Numbers chapter 20. And we'll take this as a warning for ourselves. Verse number 7, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother. And this is when they were complaining about not having water again. They've done this before. They did it again. Hey, we're in the wilderness. We don't have anything to drink. You know, you brought us out here to die, and are complaining, and we don't have anything. So God's instructing him, take the rod, gather the assembly, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. Pretty simple. God says, okay, take the rod, go out there to the rock, and speak to the rock. And the rock will bring forth the water that everyone needs for the beasts, for the people, and everything else. That's his instruction set. Well, let's see what he does. Verse 9. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Oh, you rebellious people, what do you need? You need us to come up here now and fetch water out of this rock for you? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Did he obey what God told him to do? No. Why? So what's the difference? He said, speak, I hit it with the staff. Either way, water came out, so who cares, right? Who cares? Who cares is what you do what God said. It's not just about the end result. It's you follow everything that God says to do. Because even if you don't understand the reason, you still do what God says. And here's the thing. We also know that previously he did smite it with the rock, with the rod. So you could understand why he might want to do that again. But this one instance, what does he do? Instead of actually following everything that he said, he also just added these words like, hey, do we have to fetch you water out of this rock? Like, do we have to come and do this for you? And we don't see the acknowledgement of the Lord providing the water out of the rock. It's, oh, we're doing this. I'm taking up the staff, and I'm going to bring this water out of the rock for you. It's a small detail, but it's there. It's there. And as a result of this, verse 12 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This one instance had dire consequences of saying, okay, you're not going to finish this job now. You've gone this far, you've done these great things, and look, Moses had done a lot of great things. A lot. This failure, you're not finishing the course. You're not doing it. I'm not bringing you in. And look, does that mean that he was done serving the Lord? Nope. Nope, but there was one goalpost that he wasn't able to reach just for this one instance of, you know, one, not giving God all the glory. But two, and this is, I preached this in the past, maybe some of you remember this, but this is a symbol of salvation. So what is it? Whosoever shall what? Call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? That the living waters come out of the rock. Jesus is known as the rock. Right? He's the rock of our salvation. We call on the rock and he brings forth the living waters. So it's a total great, awesome picture of salvation. But instead, what Moses did is he did his own work of smiting the rock himself to bring forth that water, to bring forth that life. As a result, no promised land for you. Right? Now, of course, spiritually, Moses was saved. He goes to the heavenly promised land. But the physical one, because God's illustrating this, he's using this example, he's using this picture. If Moses would have done what God said and spake unto that rock, I wholeheartedly believe that God would have used Moses instead of Joshua to continue to lead the people into the promised land. That would have just happened, right? But this is one error in his leadership, and it was significant. But all the more reason for us to be careful. God commands. And God has a lot of long-suffering and mercy, but you know what? So, this is a big deal. If God said to do it this way, then let's do it that way. And let's always be, you know, looking inward and saying, okay, let's not try to do everything just our way. Let's go to the Word of God and see what God says about these things and do them that way. That we don't make God angry with us, or, you know, we lose out potentially on some greater rewards that we could receive by serving him faithfully the way that he says and just do it his way, right? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these great examples of leadership in Scripture. Thank you for Moses and all the good that he did. Thank you for being willing to use men just in general to serve you, men and women to serve you, dear Lord, that we have an opportunity to serve you just at all, and that you've entrusted us with the gospel of Jesus Christ, especially that really important work to go out and do that. I pray that you would please just help us to study the Scriptures and make sure we're doing things as you would have us to do them, and that you would use us greatly, dear Lord, to serve you, and that no matter whatever you choose to do here, we're going to make sure that honor and glory goes back up to you. And we love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.